music. Thank you, choir. Great job today. I appreciate our choir. And I wish more and more of our folks would be involved. Great opportunity for ministry and service. Just putting in a plug here, brother. Some of you need to get right with God and go ahead and sing in the choir. I may just get started preaching there. And some of you might not rebelling against God, just haven't discovered yet that you can do that. So that's an opportunity too. Amen. Continuing our study through the book of Psalms. Trust you've been blessed by the study of Psalms. I certainly have. We're in the 60th Psalm. I want to speak to you on this subject, taking God for granted. You know, prosperity is a very difficult thing to handle. It always has been. I suppose it always will be. When we begin to be blessed, the temptation is to assume that blessing will continue forever. And we can slack off and kind of do our own thing, not have to worry about keeping our guard up or staying as close to God as we once were. It really is startling to see, from my perspective, having the opportunity to get involved in a great many crisis situations with God's people, and to see how quickly we are humbled and brought to our knees, and how quickly we want to repent and make things right with God so that we can get out of that season of trial or tribulation or testing or chastening. And then when God's blessing is restored, it's almost an overnight thing, Brian. It would begin to drift away, and you don't have to drift very far until you're right back where you started and you force the chastening hand of God all over in your life. That really is a story of the nation of Israel. If you go back and read in the Old Testament, you can see time after time after time God's blessing bestowed upon them. But God is determined. He loves us too much to leave us in our sin. You say, well, preacher, I'm not really involved in any kind of sin. But isn't carelessness and indifference toward God, isn't complacency toward God sin? Isn't it sin for us to neglect our daily quiet time? Isn't it sinful for us to become presumptuous upon God's good grace? I'm sure it is. And the fact is, God's blessing is promised to us all. That is His deepest desire, to bless His people. But that presupposes and requires that we stay close to Him and remember that He is the source of our blessing, focusing on the blesser and not the blessing. David learned this lesson very painfully, as we'll see here in the 60th Psalm. And as we do, my prayer, each of us might make sure that we aren't taking God for granted. Would you stand to honor the public reading of God's precious word if you're able to do so? And I'll read the 60th Psalm in its entirety. I'll read from the New King James Version of the Bible, and it reads like this. Psalm 60. O God, You have cast us off. You've broken us down. You have been displeased. O restore us again. You've made the earth tremble. You've broken it. Heal its breaches, for it is shaking. You've shown Your people hard things. You've made us drink the wine of confusion. You've given us a banner to those who fear You, that it may be displayed because of the truth. Selah, think about that. That Your beloved may be delivered. Save with Your right hand and hear Me. God has spoken in His holiness. I'll rejoice. I'll divide Shechem and measure out the valley of Succoth. Gilead is Mine and Manasseh is Mine. Ephraim also is a helmet for My head. Judah is My lawgiver. Moab is My washpot. Over Edom I will cast My shoe. Philistia, shout in triumph because of Me. Who will bring Me to the strong city? Who will lead Me to Edom? Is it not You, O God, who cast us off? And You, O God, who did not go out with our armies, give us help from trouble. For the help of man is useless. Through God we will do valiantly, for it is He who shall tread down our enemies. Please be seated, and as you do, bow with me in prayer. Father, we're grateful that even in those times that we take You for granted, that Your deepest yearning is that we would recognize our error and turn to You that sweet fellowship might be restored. And Father, I pray for one tonight who is guilty of that very thing, taking You for granted, assuming and being presumptuous upon Your good graces and the victories that we've achieved in our life. And Lord, for that reason, have begun to neglect you, maybe in very simple, quiet, subtle ways, maybe in very obvious ways. But Lord God, convict us even now that we might keep our eyes on you, that we would set our hearts and minds on things above and not below, and that we would continually strive for a close walk with God. Father, I pray that you'd preach to me now and set me free of every distraction, every hindrance, every obstacle I present to your truth. And Lord, might you be blessed and glorified in everything that's said and done. And I do now claim the precious blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for my sin, the sins of all, that we might be protected, that we might sense your nearness, that we might have a freedom and a liberty to proclaim your truth and receive your truth as you've given it to us. And I just pray that the forces of darkness would be bound from this place and bound from this property and bound from this people, that we might experience perfect victory in Jesus Christ. And for all that you do, we'll praise you and thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Three things to draw your attention to, and the first is a shameful defeat. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 says, "Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." And we all have been there. Get into a situation where maybe we have conquered a bad habit or an addiction or broken free from a troubling relationship, and now we are just enjoying the presence of God, and we assume that we could never fall back into that same temptation again. And as soon as we let our guard down, we prove ourselves wrong. We fall right back in. It's because we have become overly confident in our victory. We have taken for granted the victory that God has given to us. Paul, in that letter to 1 Corinthians, is reminding them of the struggles that the Jews had early in their lives in days gone by. Remember, they were held captive in Egypt for 400 years in bondage. And eventually, God heard their cries and they humbly submitted his lordship. And he sent Moses to lead them out of Egyptian bondage and into the promised land. And they were so very grateful. And yet, as Moses went up Mount Sinai to spend that time with God and receive the Ten Commandments, they became impatient. After all, he stayed there with God for 40 days and they thought something had happened. And then they began, most Bible commentators I've read say, to have a drunken orgy. They began to party wildly down below. In Exodus chapter 32, verse 7, the Lord said to Moses, "Go and get down, for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves." Not very long at all after they've been set free, they have taken God for granted, and they now have turned back their sinful ways. They very quickly resorted to the idolatrous practices of Egypt. But that is the sinful cycle, and I'm afraid many of us follow it, where we experience God's blessing and then grow complacent in that blessing and then begin to rebel against God and then experience God's conviction and then experience God's chastening and then humbly repent and have the blessing restored. And it goes over and over and over and over again because we never seem to learn from our mistakes. Such is the case here in Psalm 60 with King David. You know the story that the promised land was given to God's people, and Joshua was the leader that went in. Moses wasn't allowed to go in. Joshua led them in, but they only really conquered about 20% of the land God was giving to them. Well, now King David wants it all. He is desirous to have all the land that God gave to his people. So he goes on the offensive and has tremendous success. If you read the introduction of this great psalm, he tells us there that he now has moved far north and is conquering Syria and Mesopotamia. Now, if you want to read the details of those battles, and I did this week, it was very meaningful to me for a refresher, you can go back and read in 2 Samuel chapter 8, and you can go and read in 1 Kings chapter 11. It'll give you the specific details, but that's what's taking place. Unfortunately, while David is out there on the northern battlefields, the enemy, in the form of the Edomites, attacked the homeland. Many Jews were killed, and it appeared that their great city would fall. When news reached David, he was distraught. He can't believe that he's made the foolish mistake of taking for granted the victory over the land that had been conquered previously and didn't leave adequate guards or soldiers there to secure that victory forever. And now he's got to go back and retake that territory. And if you've ever experienced that in your own Christian life, you understand that once you have taken territory and lost it again to the devil, it's very, very difficult to reclaim the second time. Matthew chapter 12, verse 45 gives us the picture. Then it goes to speaking about the evil spirit that was cast out or swept out by the man and takes with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there, and the final condition of the man is worse than the first. He's talking about a guy who had a demon possession and drove that demon out and yet let his guard down, didn't fully entrust himself to God, and that evil spirit brought back help to reclaim that territory and then to set up a fortification there so that they wouldn't be swept out again. And so that's exactly what David is facing now. The devil's going to fight much harder now to hold on to what they had claimed as their homeland. And so he's got a real struggle before him. But before he does anything at all, before he takes any action, he does what every Christian needs to do when we're facing danger. And that is seen in verse 10. Verse 1. Oh God, you've cast us off. You've broken us down. You've been displeased. Oh, restore us again. He confessed their sinfulness. He confessed their complacency. And he took full responsibility. Boy, how rare is that in our world today? How rare is that in the church today? Whenever we make a mistake, we quickly look to blame somebody else. Yes, it's my fault, but Brent's the one that enticed me to do it, so he's partially to blame as well. Or, yes, I did wrong, but it's not as wrong as what Brian did. Or, yes, I shouldn't have done that, but I'll guarantee you, if you'd been there, you'd have done a worse thing. So we try to justify and shift the blame. Not so with David. He confessed, he took full responsibility. You are displeased with us, God. Now, we don't have any idea of the specifics involved as to why this struggle is taking place, but clearly they have been presumptuous. And so now he cries out to God for mercy and praise God. God heard his prayer. Well, now, the truth of the matter is God's people will often be attacked by the forces of darkness. There simply is no way we can be shielded from their opposition. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." We are going to encounter opposition in our lives if we're living for Jesus, but that is nothing to fear, because we already have overcome in Jesus Christ. There is no reason for us ever to fear our circumstance or our situation, because we know that God is God and he is faithful to meet our need. We are not alone, and he will see us through to victory. So, when we begin to experience defeat in our lives, we need to check up. We need to take a look around, because it's not God's intent for us ever to be defeated. That's a good place to say amen. If you missed it, I'll give you another chance. It is not God's intent that we ever experience defeat. We are more than conquerors in Jesus Christ. We have victory over every foe, including death. So if I begin to feel defeated, or if I begin to experience defeat, something is awry. Something is not working as God intends. Something is not being appropriate in my life. So I better do some soul searching and make sure I am living by faith. I'm living a life that's pleasing to God, so that his power is being released in me continually, that I might have victory. Romans 8:37 says, "Yes, in all these things we are more than conquerors." There is no question about it, no ifs, ands, or buts. We are victorious in Jesus Christ. But that doesn't mean that Satan's going to leave us alone. He is persistent. And I'll guarantee you, if Christians were as persistent as the devil, our world would be a different place. Our community would be a different place. Our church would be a different place. Our homes would be different places. If we would persist in righteousness to the same degree that the devil persists in unrighteousness, we would have unbelievable influence in this world. But sadly, we do not. But he is always persistent. Now, consider the context of that passage I just read for you. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Paul is writing to Christians who are being sorely persecuted, verse 36, that same 8th chapter, as it's written, "For your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter." These folks are paying the ultimate price for their faith in Jesus Christ. Just like that 21 that was beheaded we saw this morning over there, Coptic Christians in Egypt, paying the ultimate price. And even so, he is saying to them, don't you give in to the temptation for defeat. You are more than conquerors in Jesus Christ, because you know if they take your earthly life, they cannot take your everlasting life in Jesus Christ. And you will close your eyes in this wicked world and open them in the presence of God, and there you'll be forever and ever and ever. So we too can have the same kind of victory, even when facing death, even when facing persecution, even when facing trials or tribulations or hardships. We can know that we have overcome in Jesus Christ. But that's only going to be our testimony if we maintain the proper perspective. And 1 John 5:4 says, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. The truth of the matter is, we have victory in the midst of our difficult circumstances to the degree that we trust God, to the degree that we have faith in God's plan and purpose for our lives. So the issue for us all and the question for us all to ask is, am I trusting God in the midst of my trials and tribulations such that I still have the victory that's mine in Jesus Christ? For whatever reason, God allowed David and the children of Israel to go through this hard place and experience and taste defeat. That humbled David and caused him to check up and make sure he's fully submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And he cries out to God for help, and God hears his prayer. So we see a shameful defeat. Number two, we see a sovereign deliverance. A sovereign deliverance. Well, having prayed for wisdom, God told him exactly what he needed to do. So he sent his most trusted military leader to rally the troops back home and to regain the victory. Joab was very likely the most successful general in David's army. It's not recorded in Scripture that he ever lost a battle. Think about that. This man, sure enough, was a conqueror. And so David sent the very best leader he had back home that he might lead the people there to victory. But hear me when I say David wasn't trusting in Joab. No, the truth of the matter is David was trusting in Almighty God. Look at verse 4. You have given a banner to those who fear you, that it may be displayed because of the truth. Selah. Well, that expression, referring to God as the banner, goes all the way back to Moses when the Amalekites fought against Israel in the 17th chapter of Exodus. And Moses referred to God by that new name. In verse 15, Moses built an altar and called its name, "The Lord is my banner." You say, "Well, preacher, what does that really mean?" Well, think about that. Your favorite team has team colors. They have banners and flags. The military, the various divisions, the various branches of the military have colors. They have banners. Those are to rally the troops. We see the colors. That's what the red, white, and blue, the stars and bars, if you will, that was used during wartime to cause people to recognize that there is a cause that's bigger than themselves that they're fighting for. And so that is the banner under which they fall. Well, the same thing is true with us. Our banner is the presence of God. His presence in our life and His promises to us is a banner under which we go to war every single day. And we can be reminded of His banner because we think back on all the numbers of times that God's been faithful to meet our need. All the number of times He has provided for us when it seemed to be impossible. And those things can serve as great motivators to keep us persevering and pressing on to victory. 1 Samuel 17, verse 47. Then all this assembly
assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. We see there King David. He's declaring the goodness of God and God's provision for his people. All God requires is that we trust him enough to obey him and remember that he has placed his banner over us so that we will be reminded of our promised victory. So the same was true with David. We have shameful defeat and a sovereign deliverance. But notice also very quickly the sacred delight of David. Having prayed, David immediately begins to praise God. Look at verses 9 and 10. Who will bring me to the strong city? Who will lead me to Edom? Is it not you, O God, who cast us off? And you, O God, who did not go out with our armies? Think about that. He's rejoicing that God is going to bring him back to the strong city. That God is going to give him victory over the Edomites. It is the same God that had cast him off and the same God that did not go out with their armies. Well, how in the world did he know that God was going to give them that victory? How in the world could he begin to praise God even though nothing about his circumstance had changed? Well, in his heart of faith, victory was assured, listen carefully, because he had heard the voice of God. Look there in that sixth verse. It says, I will divide Shechem and measure out the valley of Succoth. Gilead is mine and Manasseh is mine and Ephraim also is a helmet for my head. Judah is my lawgiver. Moab is my washpot. Over Edom I'll cast my shoe. Philistia shout in triumph because of me. Have you noticed there that in every one of those personal pronouns, I, my, mine, me, they are capitalized. That's God speaking. I will divide Shechem. I will measure out the valley of Succoth. Gilead is mine. Manasseh is mine. Ephraim is my helmet. Judah is my lawgiver. Moab is my washpot. David has heard the voice of God. God has given him this promise. God is saying, I will do this to his people, to this people. He's quoting God. Verse 6, God has spoken in his holiness. And because he knew that God had spoken, he didn't worry about a thing. He had complete confidence that God's word is absolutely true. The question for you and me is, do we have that same confidence? You've heard people said, God said it, I believe it, and it's so. I can tell you that really is a wrong statement to make. God said it, and it's so, whether or not you believe it. God's promises are true, whether or not we are faithful as his people. And yet, because he is our God and we are his people, isn't it a sad truth that we so often don't believe his word in our daily lives? You say, well, preacher, if God spoke to me the way he did David, I'm pretty sure I'd believe. We have no record that it was an audible voice given to David. We have no record that David was doing more than praying and in his heart of hearts and spirits hearing the voice of God. And guess what? We can do the same and should on a regular basis. But more than that, we have the Bible, God's holy word, Old Testament and New, the complete canon of scriptures through which God can speak to our hearts continually. And guess what? Everything God speaks to you in this word is true. Everything God said in his word is coming to pass. You say, wait a minute, preacher. I've been praying God's word and it hadn't come true for me. Well, it requires patience. God has a perfect timing and he's not going to deviate from it, but he expects us to claim his word and rest in it. And when we do, even in the face of adversity, trial and tribulation and hardship, even though we might be facing our own physical death, we have the promise of God and can and should begin rejoicing simply because we know God's word is true. But the fact is, I'm afraid a great many of us hear God's word and we don't care much for what it says. And so we pass it off and say, no, that's not it. I think of the number of times in my own life that I've wanted to permission from God to go do a certain thing, and I'd say, God, can I? And maybe they'd say it's a buy a car,
or pick it, you remember, want some direction from God. And God doesn't speak. And so I say, okay, God, now here's the deal. If you don't say something in the next 30 minutes, I'm going. I'm going to do it. And God doesn't say a word. And I go off half-cocked and then find myself head over heels in debt, can't afford to make the payments, got myself financial trouble. And what do I do then? Say, God, help me. And God says, I didn't get you in. I'm not going to get you out. You got to get yourself out. You were impatient, unwilling to wait on me. Brent mentioned that this morning. They that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall walk, run not grow weary, walk and not faint. Now think about that, waiting on the Lord. Is it not one of the most distasteful parts of the Christian life? You say, God, I've asked you to save my son, daughter, mom, dad, brother, sister, cousin, aunt, uncle, friend, and you hadn't done it. I've shared my testimony with you about my best friend from high school, Fred. And when I got saved, our relationship was pretty well over because he was my running buddy, and we got into lots of mischief together and had some what we thought were great old times in those days. And he just didn't understand all this Jesus business. And I prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. I love Fred deeply. He's been a friend and still is today. And I mean, years went by. 10 years went by. And I said, God, you've given me this friend, and I'm claiming him for the kingdom. And I refuse to doubt and will not let the devil have him. I'm claiming his soul for Christ. And I'm willing to be used, or I'm willing to stay out of the way. You just do whatever is necessary to bring him to yourself. Well, it's 15 years. And I got a phone call. And Fred says, you'll never believe what's happened. I've been saved. And boy, our friendship has been so sweet since that time, though we live 150 miles apart and don't see each other very often. We stay in touch on at least a weekly basis, if not more, via telephone or via email. And it's just so wonderful to be able to share things of God with my old running mate from school. And both of us were running from God. Maybe didn't know it. And yet God had a different plan. I want to tell you something. God's word's true. You can depend upon it. You claim his promise. You might say, well, preacher, I've been praying for God to fix my husband or fix my wife or fix my son or fix my daughter, and he just won't. They that wait upon the Lord. How long I got to wait? Long as God says. Long as God says. And it's difficult. I'm in a waiting process right now. I believe I've heard a word from God, and I'm doing my best to stand on that word. But man, time just goes by. And I say, God, have you forgot about me down here? Remember what you said? I'm waiting. But what I'm really saying is, I don't know how much longer I'm going to wait, so you better do something. You see, what's happening is my faith is beginning to crumble. And so I cry out to God, fix this. Fix this. God's silent. He's already spoken. I know his will. I've just got to wait on his timing. Such is always the case. You've got to be willing to wait on the Lord. And that requires great faith. Persistent faith. Because everything around you tells you you've missed God. God didn't say what you thought he said. You misinterpreted that verse. You better not claim that promise. You don't know what you're asking for. And we begin to waver. We begin to allow doubts and fears to creep in. We begin to make our own plans and devise our own means to accomplish our own purpose. And God will let you. Let David. But God says, I want you to wait on me. My promises are true. My word is completely trustworthy. You can bank your life on it. You say, well, preacher, that really requires more faith than I've got. Well, I'm not so sure that we ought to get so bogged down in quantities of faith. I think faith really is an absolute thing. Either you do or you don't. Kind of binary from my perspective. You believe or you don't believe.
But you understand that faith is the only hope we have of pleasing God. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he rewards those who diligently seek him. And the diligence in seeking him implies our faith. It implies a persistence that only faith can give. I wonder how many of us tonight are in that very situation. Maybe finding ourselves facing defeat as David did. And we've trusted God and we've tried our best to follow God. And perhaps we've gone complacent. Maybe we've just been distracted. But maybe we have taken God for granted. And now things all around us look to be frightening and fretful, and we don't know what to do. And I would tell you the thing to do is trust God. Have faith in God. And faith is lived out through obedience. In every case. I've told you before, believe it or not, we are living out all the faith we have right now. No reason to talk about, I'm going to have more faith tomorrow. I had more yesterday. We're living out all the faith we have. Don't try to justify and say, well, I've really got the faith, but. Nope, we're living it out right now. So the question is, when we face what appears to be certain defeat, and we call on God and go to His Word and find His promise, can we in that moment begin rejoicing and praising God for His provision? Or have we got to say, well, God, give me some kind of sign. You say, well, God gave signs in the Bible. You're right, but not often. Not often. And demanding a sign implies little faith. No, God wants us to trust Him. And without faith, we can't possibly please God. And yet, as we walk by faith, we can face the most stringent of tests, the most persistent of adversaries, with a joy and a peace and a gladness that knows God is meeting our need. Say, preacher, I don't feel like it. You don't find anything in Scripture that tells you how it's supposed to feel to walk with God. I'm intrigued by some brothers and sisters in different denominations. I had a situation recently where a young man was telling me how excited he was. He led his son to the Lord. I said, that's awesome. And he was saying, but I wanted us to spend some time. We spent some time, but I wanted him to remember how it felt. I kept asking him over and over, how do you feel? How do you feel? And I said, it ain't about feeling. That's bad English, but it's good preaching. It ain't about feeling. It's about faith. You see, if we make it about feeling, there are going to be days we don't feel saved. And there are going to be lots of days we don't feel victorious. And if we've trusted in our feelings, we're going to be conquered needlessly. Faith supersedes feelings. I'm saved whether I feel saved or not. I'm victorious whether I feel victorious or not. I am overcoming whether I feel like I'm overcoming or not. God's promises are true whether or not they feel true. But I've got to trust in Jesus Christ. And to do less is to take advantage of God. Does that describe us this evening? Are we careless, indifferent, complacent Christians who are presumptuous on God's good graces, who assume that the victories we've enjoyed will be ours forever, we can let our guard down and just rest on our blessed assurance? Be careful. Let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. We don't want to have to reconquer that same ground again, but we might if we take God for granted, get our eyes off the Savior, and begin to operate in our own human strength, because we're no match for the enemy. But if we'll trust in Jesus Christ, have the faith to follow wherever He leads, even when we face what appears to be certain defeat, we can rejoice and praise God diligently because victory is ours in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father God, thank You for Your precious Word and for the promises that You make to us on a regular basis that we have victory in Jesus Christ.
And Lord, I pray that nothing would distract us, nothing would hinder, nothing would remove your blessing from our life. Forgive our careless indifference and complacency, and help us to be a people who would stay focused on the blesser and not the blessing. Lord God, forgive us where we have fallen short in that area, and help us to strive to be all that you intend by faith. Understanding is not about feelings. Faith is an act of our will, determining in our heart of hearts to depend upon you regardless of our circumstance. Father, I pray that's a testimony of each person here, and if not, that somebody this evening has recognized their need for a Savior, that they would come and take this preacher by the hand and say, "Preacher, I need to be saved." But Lord God, I pray for the vast majority who are saved and know they are, and yet, Lord, many of us have rushed ahead or fallen behind or drifted into complacency and indifference. Lord, forgive us and help us that we would not have to experience the chastening of God to be turned around, but that we would be sensitive to your Holy Spirit's leading, that you might be blessed and glorified in all that we say and do, because we're living by faith. And for all you do in this decision time, we'll give you praise and thanks, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand to your feet. If God has spoken to your heart, you've got a decision to make, this altar is open. You can come and pray. You can pray with Brother Brian, Brother Mark, Miss Judy. I'll be here as well. But as Brent leads us, how would you choose? Would you come?